Hey, all you beautiful people, and welcome to the Glorious in the Mundane podcast, specifically to the Summer in the Psalm series. I'm your host, Christy Knuckles. Believe it or not, this summer marks the 7th birthday of this podcast. When I started the Glorious in the Mundane, not only did I not know what I was doing, there were also not many other Christian podcasts out there, especially by women. So I didn't have much to go on in terms of how to do this, but looking back, I'm so glad that I just started winging it and figuring it out. I owe a lot to my husband, Nathan, who has been listening to podcasts since they were first a thing. And he was the one who encouraged me in the first place, like, you can do this. And then he began recording me and uploading it for me. And then there's my manager, Matt Geist, who has also been a huge cheerleader for me in the form of all things really organization, but definitely organizing countless interviews over the years as I was interviewing anyone from Beth Moore to Bob Goff to Annie Downs. And I'm just so grateful to still be doing this after all this time. And now here we are. Anyone and everyone has a podcast. There's literally countless Christian women out there doing this now. And many of those women even own entire podcast networks. And that makes me happy. But I'm just grateful to still be making some episodes right here with Nate as we're recording in our garage turned recording studio. Say hey, Nate, to everybody. I can't think of a better way also to celebrate 7 years than to be doing this Summer in the Psalms series. And I want to say, too, thank you to all of you listeners and patrons who have been with me from the very beginning. I could cry. I think of you often because as I experience the presence of God in the mundane, I'm ever aware that much of it is for the sharing so that you might be encouraged right where you are. And I hope that happens this very episode. In this series, we're going to be focusing on a psalm together for each episode. And I'm sure we'll make our way into other parts of scripture as well. But the hope is that we're journeying together through something that connects us to Jesus on a deep heart level, and it keeps us grounded in his word. At the end of each episode, I'm going to facilitate a time of prayer and reflection. And a very special feature and backdrop of this reflection time, I'm so happy to say, is going to be a brand new instrumental album by the one and only Nathan Knuckles, and you're going to be the first one to get to hear it. The album is called Everywhere the River Goes, and it officially releases to all digital platforms on July 14th. Way to go, Nate. I have been begging him to do this for a lot of years, and this is just a personal ask of me, and I'm so happy that he has carved out space in his schedule for it. This actually took him saying some really hard no's to people that he loves getting to work with to actually be able to say yes to finally releasing music of his own. This album will be released into the mainstream music space, meaning we're not going to limit it to just the Christian music space, in hopes of bringing the peace of Jesus to the masses. I'm a firm believer that music and melody can carry with it the felt presence of God, and that is our hope. We hope that many people will hear these melodies, and whether they are on a walk or sleeping or reading or writing, that the peace that only God can give would rise up in these melodies and draw them to the heart of God. The title Everywhere the River Goes comes from Ezekiel 47, where through a vision, the river of God is described as flowing from the sanctuary. And everywhere this river goes, everything lives. And I'll tell you a little bit more about this later, but Eliana did the artwork for this project, and actually the title of the album was originally something else. And when we saw her actual art comps that she hand-painted, we came up with this title because she had painted or drawn this beautiful mountain scene with this river going through it. And the river, she had made it gold. And originally, like I said, it was this different title that we're probably going to use later. But I said, what if it's Everywhere the River Goes? The song titles that I'll share with you later on take us on a journey of what it's like to let the river of God stir us, to unearth in us what needs to be unearthed, to let it heal us, protect us, bring new life in us and through us once again. So when you hear the beautiful bed of music later on, I just wanted you to know what it is, but also why it's there. And we'd honestly love your prayers around it, that God would truly use this music to stir people home to his heart in these days. Today, we're going to look at Psalm 73 together. Most of the Psalms were written by King David, but this Psalm was actually written by Asaph, who was a Levite and therefore a worship leader. And in 1 Chronicles 16, it tells us that David appointed Asaph as the chief minister and worshiper as they were placing the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, in the tent that David had made for it. And verse 7 there tells us that it was on this day that David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord. And he appointed Asaph and his brothers to lead it. And along with David, they viewed this time as a time of ministry to the Lord. Along with thanksgiving and praise, there was actual ministry to the Lord. It's easy to forget, isn't it, that our worship, first and foremost, is for the Lord. It is ministry to him. It's music to his ears when we pour out our praise to him. We, of course, reap the benefits of it because there's certainly a filling up that happens spiritually when we pour out our praise on the Lord. Part of Worship Leading 101 is that there are certain types of songs for certain types of declarations or parts in our gathering. We need songs that serve as a call to worship. We've talked about that before in this podcast. Songs that lift our eyes and our thoughts from our own lives and wants and needs and direct our thoughts and our hearts towards God just because of who he is. The idea is, God, I'm just going to praise you for who you are and because you are worthy of that kind of praise. Not even for all the things you've done, which is more than I can even express, but I'm just going to declare that who you are is enough and you are worthy of praise just by who you are. And then there's songs of thanksgiving that focus on thanking God for who he is and what he has already done in the midst of even trouble and turmoil. Both of these type songs are found all throughout the Psalms. And that's an important aspect in and of itself. What's so beautiful about the Psalms, as well as really important to know about them, is that from a literary standpoint, they are considered poetry, lyrics, actually. That gives us some really important framework as we move forward, doesn't it? The Psalms were not really meant to be sermons. They were meant to be sung. Because of this, we find that psalmists often cried out in honesty to God about their circumstances. They sang their woes to God. We have a lot of these type songs in modern worship today. I don't want to get on a soapbox, but I think it's because it's very easy to sing about our feelings and our woes and our needs and wants. It's relatable. And because we're human, and when we talk and even sing of our humanness, we feel seen in a way. And we might even feel connected in the room to others in that. And there's certainly a time and a place for this, because as we've studied before, the Psalms are full of the highs and lows of humanity. And certainly lament and honesty are welcome in worship and are even an intricate part of it. But it's also important to note that these songs of lament and honesty are set down in the middle of the songs I mentioned before, songs of praise and adoration and thanksgiving. And when we've even studied before on this podcast how songs of lament, they always circle back around to, but your steadfast love and faithfulness will ever preserve me. Your love endures forever. And it's in that kind of declaration we're able to stand in this place of ministry to God, to sing and express our thanks and praise to the Lord as we stand in remembrance of who he truly is. One more thing that I think is important to acknowledge is that we're up against a bit of a language barrier as we study the Psalms and any part of Scripture, really, especially if we're looking at the Psalms as lyrics and we want to sing them from a heartfelt place. The Bible, as you know, was written a very long time ago. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by people who lived in another part of the world entirely. They spoke a different language than we do, and they even had different cultural values. Hopefully, this stirs up a bit of grace in us and for us as we proceed, as we treat the scriptures with great care by asking the Holy Spirit to help us as we read any part of scripture, He is the common thread to help illuminate the heart of God throughout scripture and how it was meant to shape us and grow us. And that's what we're after in these days, for that shaping and growing in these days. This is instruction available to us for everyday life. With that said, here is Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. I have to say that I can relate to this psalm in so many ways. Talk about honesty and the way he just cuts to the chase from the get-go on this one. Right after the initial declaration of truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, he goes right in and says, but as for me, here's where I've majorly struggled with this. And we're going to come back around to that phrase, as for me, here in a little bit. But that initial declaration is what all this stirring is around, that God is good to the pure in heart. Yet it becomes very clear that the psalmist has specifically struggled in having to watch the wicked prosper. Those who literally don't care at all about God or his people or the covenant that he offers. I think it's important to note that the psalmist seems to be reflecting on this. So it's not necessarily something he's expressing in present tense or singing right in the moment, but rather he's singing and looking back on a temptation and a turmoil that he's been carried through. And he's honest that this nearly caused him to stumble. He said, "My steps nearly slipped." I think the word picture here is, "I almost lost my way. My sure footing on this road that I'm on, I almost lost it." Then he begins to describe the wicked as people who just don't have a care in the world. And he begins contrasting and comparing his own life with theirs, as we know that's a major danger in this life. And he begins to say things like, nothing bad ever happens to them. They don't have pain. They don't have worry. He says that their bodies are fat and sleek, which clearly, this is one of those language barrier things, because In our culture, it's kind of one or the other, isn't it? But the picture here is that they don't ever go hungry, that their bodies are strong, like well-fed animals. It's the same idea with their eyes swelling out through fatness. It's this sign of riches here and just prosperity. They seem to lack nothing, and their bodies are proof of it. They speak wickedness and evil, and they do it loftily and pridefully. And their attitude is like, how could God know? Is there really any knowledge in the Most High? The psalmist goes on with this complaint about how the wicked are always at ease. They don't seem to suffer any calamity, and they only seem to increase in riches. And the only thing he can make of it all is that it feels like he's kept his life pure for possibly no good reason. And herein lies the wound, or at least a wound that could fester if we let it. And it's this. It seems the more good I do, the harder all of this gets. Or it might sound something like this. I'm so careful to keep myself pure. And I'm sure I look like such a fool because in the end, the wicked do whatever they want and then they get whatever they want. I'm sure like me, you can strongly relate to this. As you know from my night on the porch with the Lord that I've told you so much about, I wasn't far off from singing this very song. As he goes on to say, for all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. But then comes what I believe is the most important line in this entire song as the psalmist says this. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. In other words, if I had put words around my bitter feelings and thoughts and shared them with the masses, I would have caused many others to stumble too. I could have undermined the faith of generations. I want to pause around this for a minute because I think that this is extremely important for us to come around for lots of reasons, and it's going to tie into a theme that I want to carry throughout this entire series, and it's this. There can occur an enormity of offense with our words, just like we can experience an enormity of offense from the words of others. And I want to specifically hone in on words that can undermine the faith of others, both our words and also how we receive the words of others, how it might endanger our faith. We are living in a time where actual wars are taking place on a digital battlefield called social media. I don't feel the need to spend a ton of time today on the dangers of immersing ourselves in social media. I think we all know that it's such a mixed bag, and we have to limit our exposure to all of it at whatever cost. But what I do want to touch on is how our exposure to it has normalized the very thing that the psalmist is warning us about here, where he said in so many words, if I had haphazardly spoken the things that were swirling around in my head and my heart, I would have betrayed God's people. The psalmist bookends this psalm with some words that I mentioned earlier that I told you I'd come back to. From the very beginning, he says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. Those words, as for me, are going to be an important part of this series. As you know, there's a song called As For Me on my new album called This Is The Hour, and it's written from Psalm 2, where we see that God himself says these important words. The psalmist brings up the fact that nations are going to rage against each other, people are going to plot in vain, even against the Lord. There are wicked people who are going to take counsel with each other in order to try to overthrow what God has put in place. But verse 4 says, he who sits enthroned laughs. And he says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. This is God's response to these wars that have been going on since the beginning of time. He's not surprised by them or rattled by them. He already knows what he's set into place, and nothing can upset him. All throughout the Psalms, we see this phrase, as for me. And this is just my own observation, but I love to think that this response is derived from and inspired from God's own mouth, his own response to the calamity and wickedness of this world. As if to say, if God's not rattled by it, I'm going to choose to not be rattled by it. So as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. That's Psalm 71:14. You and I both know that this is particularly hard when most of what we see and hear around us is a barrage of bitterness and doubt, anxiety and fear, and most of it in the form of harmful words, both typed in posts and comments, and even said out loud. There even seems to be a trend with those walking away from the faith in feeling the need to take down everyone with them. When I look back even on the past 7 years of my life, I think about what I've been through, some moments of real suffering and turmoil, even if I just hone in on my experience of hearing loss. I was just reminiscing on it the other day in my car by myself with the Lord, and I literally had to fight feelings of actual trauma as I remembered how scary it was. And I said out loud to the Lord something like, "You and I are the only ones who truly knew how scary and hard that was." And that was about a 5-month-long ordeal where I feared that what I heard inside my head was what was left of my hearing. But I'm sitting here thinking, had I posted a video each morning from my porch addressing my audience on how I was genuinely processing that hardship, it would not have been beneficial for you in any way, for anyone. Would I have probably gained more followers? Definitely. That's just the way it goes. We can become fascinated by people who are derailing in a public space. When the wheels are coming off in someone's life and they're giving us a play-by-play, some people just get a bowl of popcorn and pull up a chair to watch that sort of thing. But I shudder to think about me processing aloud with you on the days that I was truly doubting that I was the beloved of God. This life message that he's given me to speak from for so many years now. Here it was being tested by fire. As I'm sitting in the bathtub running the water to drown out the rushing and ringing in my ears and truly wondering if I would ever sing again. These were not thoughts and feelings for a public forum. This was for God and God alone. In studying today's psalm, I don't remember how, but I actually ended up in 1 Samuel and how we see Hannah doing this kind of processing with the Lord. We just get to eavesdrop on it as a way of learning from her. The long story short is that Hannah is married to a man who has two wives. Never mind, I won't go there. The other wife could have children, but Hannah was barren. And to make matters worse, the other wife taunted Hannah about it. The scriptures say she provoked her grievously to irritate her, and this went on year by year. It even says as often as Hannah went to the house of the Lord, the other wife would provoke her, so much that Hannah would weep and not eat. It all finally comes to a head one day in the temple, where in 1 Samuel 1:10, we see that Hannah is finally just deeply distressed. And she prays to the Lord. She's weeping bitterly. And she vows a vow to the Lord. The key words here being to the Lord, not to those around her within earshot. She says, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." Some of you know this beautiful story that Eli, the priest in the temple that day, he sees Hannah processing with the Lord, and she seems so distressed. And by the way she's acting, he thinks she's drunk. Verse 13 says, "Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard." Eli ends up asking her, "How long will you go on being drunk?" She assures him, "Actually, I haven't had anything to drink. It's just that I'm troubled in spirit, and I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." That's verse 15. She goes on to say, "Do not look at me as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Once Eli hears her reply, he blesses her and basically says, "May God grant you your petition that you have made to him." There's so much that we can learn from Hannah here, isn't there? "I am troubled in spirit, so I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." Notice that once she has Eli, the priest's ear, she doesn't even share the details with him. She has just poured out her heart to God, even honestly speaking from her great anxiety and harassment, and she knows it's enough. It's not for anyone else to hear. It has reached the ears and the heart of God, and that is enough. I wonder, too, if part of the yes and amen here, even through Eli's blessing, is because she kept this between her and the Lord. We know that God ends up opening Hannah's womb, and he does give her a son, and she calls him Samuel, and she very much holds up her end of the promise of giving Samuel back to the Lord. We see towards the end of the chapter that as soon as the child is weaned, Hannah takes Samuel to the temple, right back to Eli, for him to be raised in the presence of the Lord, saying, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." This is our framework for godly parenting, isn't it? That our children truly are his anyway, and that our dedication of them to the Lord is crucial for us and for them. But this also gives us a strikingly beautiful way of handling real hardship and struggle in this life, doesn't it? There are parts of our journey that are not for the consumption of others. This is true for our own processing and for our own consumption of other people's processing. The way I see it, I have my own things to deal with, and I don't need to watch other people putting words to their bitterness and anxiety and vexation. It's simply not helpful and can actually be extremely harmful. It can perpetuate doubt and confusion, anxiety, fear, and it doesn't leave enough room in the conversation for hope. Back to Psalm 73, it's very interesting to me that our psalmist and Hannah seem to have something in common here, that the turning point of their hardship and struggle happened in the same place. In verse 16, he says, "But when I thought how to understand this," aka all the things that he's been worried about, the things he's almost said out loud but didn't, he said, "It seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God." This is also where Hannah finally just laid it out before the Lord. My ESV study Bible says this about Psalm 73:17, that the psalmist found the answer in the sanctuary. It says, "When the singer goes into the sanctuary of God, the holy place where God's people gather for worship, the light is finally allowed to break through." And the breakthrough was that the psalmist finally had perspective. It was in the house of God that he discerned what would become of the wicked, and he could finally see this clearly when he was in the presence of God. This has the psalmist bookending this song in praise. His lament breaks open into adoration. "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And then in verse 28, "But for me," here it is again, "but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Don't you love this process here that's been like literally prescribed for us, that we get to be honest? We don't have to pretend that we don't struggle. We actually get to say, "Wow, I came close to losing my way here, God." That can be helpful, can't it? It can help others even know that we're not just about walking around licking a lollipop while quoting scripture in today's culture, now it can help others know that we are not alone in the struggle and how easy it is to lose perspective in this hour. But I love how Asaph and Hannah both have given us a framework of getting in the presence of God, literally go where the people of God go to worship every week, go to the place that's set apart for the people of God to praise God together, and even go to the altar if there's room, if you're invited to, hopefully, like Hannah did, and cry out to him, process with God in that place. Yes, we can do this on our front porch and for me on my IKEA sectional, like I do a lot of mornings. But there's something so set apart, isn't there, about staying in the habit of worshiping with the people of God, and that often our discernment will rise up in this place. God gives special insight to us in this place, and we can rightly see things for the way they truly are when it's so easy in this culture for everything to get turned upside down. So this is our theme for these few episodes, this as for me posture, first as a ministry before the Lord, and then for the actual benefit of others, as a way of responding to the Lord in the here and now, and getting to a place of resolve in our heart and in our soul. Let's take a minute to come before the Lord on this. I love how this as for me posture helps us get honest with where we are. You might even want to bring that before the Lord now as a way to process it with him. Like the psalmist, his as for me bookended this chapter. And the first one was a reflection, looking back on a recent experience where he was really struggling. He basically said, as for me, I almost lost my way. Well, maybe you're not so much looking back. Maybe you're in that struggle right here and now. And if you were to be honest with the Lord right where you are, what is your as for me posture right now? You can be real with him. He can take it. You might want to write it out or even get on your knees and pour out your heart to him like Hannah did. Even if you need to pause this, do that and get with the Lord on your as for me. What is your as for me declaration? The music's going to play for a moment of reflection and lament and honesty with God on where you are. What is the thing you need clear and right perspective on today? You might even want to confess in repentance before the Lord if you have processed aloud with people in a way that might have caused harm. You can bring that before him now, and he is so faithful to forgive. Processing is real and it takes time. So I'm just going to end with this prayer and kind of this posture. God, give me a holy resolve in my as for me posture. The psalmist ended Psalm 73 with his, "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge." And he even declares that what he's going to say with his mouth is that he's going to tell of all of God's good works. This is holy resolve. Yes, there can be struggle, anxiety, and distress over what things actually look like in the physical, but there's a spiritual reality that I can stand in, and I'm going to stand in it. You might not be there just yet, but what if we ask today for God to give us this kind of holy resolve, even in the midst of chaos and confusion? God, will you show me that it is good to be near you and that you can be my actual refuge in this life, to the point where when I do speak of you, I'm telling of who you are and what you have done. Could you tell him that? Ask him for that holy resolve today. What a beautiful ministry to the heart of God today, for him to hear you pray these things from your heart. I hope you'll finish this time of prayer with him and carry it into your day and into your week. I'll talk to you soon.